Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for March 9th, 2018. No, it's not March.
What are you talking
April.
About?
April. April 9th. I can't do the date. April. We're in April.
Is it the 9th?
I think it's the 9th. Yeah, I have the day. I just don't have the month.
Yep, April
9th. That's because it's still snowing and it's winter. It's still winter, so yeah. I thought it was March, but it's April. Springtime.
Right. What was one of our parishioners said they should be called Sprinter.
Sprinter. Except there's no sprinting.
Right.
Should be like...
It's still just basic winter. It's not out of...
Whimpering.
Right.
Or something. Right.
This is one of the things, you know, I don't mind winter, the first part of winter. I don't mind it so much when we have the twinkly lights and Christmas is coming. And
that's not really winter, though. That's just the
right.
beginning.
It's the afterwards.
Pains.
Right. It's when the end of March comes and the beginning of April, and it should be, and everywhere else in the country, you know, tulips are coming up. And, yeah. And then that's when Binghamton is the most horrible place on earth to live.
It's not going to be warm until maybe the end of June. That's the problem. Like it,
and you
it
keep
takes
thinking it should
so
be.
Long to get warm. You can go to baseball games here in June with your winter coat
right.
on, because it's cold.
I love
in
my
June.
Children, but that's one reason why
we're not doing baseball.
Because the little league season begins in March.
We just couldn't do it. So we didn't want to.
Stay inside, play the piano, kid.
We're doing music. And we can go watch Tim Tebow now anyway, which...
Who didn't come to Good Shepherd on Sunday.
No.
I don't know why. He's charismatic and Pentecostal.
He's not staying here.
Or Pentecostal,
like,
sure which one.
He's just coming into town to play the games. Like, he's not living in Binghamton.
Really?
I don't think.
Why would he not live here? I mean, if you were being paid to play baseball... For the Binghamton Rumble Ponies, where else would you want to live?
I mean, I'm pretty sure you can live anywhere else and just fly in. Although our airport is terrible. It's almost impossible to fly in here.
Well, I'm sure there are going to be Sunday afternoon games, and he should just come on Saturday night and come to Good Shepherd.
I mean, somebody should invite him to Good Shepherd, because...
I know we're not his cup of tea, though. We're not Pentecostal, and we're not charismatic.
I didn't know he was... charismatic.
I think he is. I think he's one of
somebody
those.
Should correct him online.
That's what I'll do. Dear Tim.
Tweet him.
Come to Good Shepherd, by the way.
Your theology is bad and wrong. Right. And we would like to correct you. Please come worship at our church. I think, you know, like if you're in modern evangelicalism, the thing that you love most and want is like a man wearing a long white dress and twirling around on the altar.
Correcting you.
Correcting you.
It's not a dress.
You don't twirl, and it's not
and
a
I
dress.
Don't twirl.
But it might look sketchy. If you were hoping that there was going to be like dinosaurs coming in from the side in a light show,
right?
Our worship opportunity.
That was an illusion.
Would be.
that was a foreshadowing of the future. Of this,
right.
For a future conversation on this, not future, like tomorrow, but today.
But maybe even
in
today,
this same podcast,
if
you're
we
foreshadowing,
get there.
Like the tabernacle foreshadowed Jesus, you're foreshadowing a future conversation or
it's the same.
A coming up conversation that we're going to have about.
It's exactly the same.
Right.
Right. So we thought we would recap Easter at some point. Maybe we should do that at the end if we still have time.
Okay.
But the purpose of this podcast is to explain what's wrong with evangelicalism. All of it. The whole thing. We thought we would just take the opportunity to clearly and concisely explain what's wrong with everybody else. Because somebody needs to do
somebody
it.
Somebody has to do it.
And I know a lot of people have been trying. I've seen
but
some
no one's
effort.
The definitive,
but nobody's
what's wrong
given
with you.
The definitive, here's what's wrong with evangelicalism guide to that. So we thought we'd take a stab at it this morning. Not a stab, of course, in the way of the London stabbings where you can no longer have a knife in London because they're coming for your knives. They're coming for you.
Right.
Did you see that the London mayor actually...
He's wanting to ban knives.
Yeah. He wants to ban knives, but he did fake tweets of celebrities to gin up support for his anti-knife ban.
Wait,
he fraudulently, but he says it was a mistake, invented tweets and like retweets, but they were not tweeted by actual celebrities. And so the celebrities that were
mistakenly...
Well, he put them on billboards. They weren't actually on Twitter. And these celebrities saw them and were like, wait a minute, I didn't tweet that. I'm not against having a knife to cut my dinner or whatever.
How do you mistakenly do that?
How's
that?
Yeah, it was just a mistake.
I had this poster made accidentally.
Of your tweet, of your non-tweeting.
And I accidentally put it up beside the road. It just happened. I don't know how it happened.
I don't know how. I was just trying to go out for coffee.
And suddenly this golden calf walked out.
It just appeared. But let's worship it as if it's Jesus. Okay, well, so I've seen a lot of tweeting, and I didn't save any of them, about what's wrong with evangelicalism. And
they're all wrong.
I think they're all wrong. Okay, so people have said that there's a cultural problem. Yes, there is. There's like personality problems, probably. There's a lot of theological problems within evangelicalism. But I don't know if
Maybe we
agree.
We should define what we mean by evangelicalism.
Yeah, I don't know if we even agree on what the problem is.
Because the word used to be referring to all those churches outside of the Roman Catholic Church who hold to the five solas of the Reformation, that were saved by,
doesn't that scripture cut alone, out all
scripture
of...
as a sole norm that norms all of our other authorities, grace alone being the power by which sinners are brought to salvation, faith alone being the means by which we appropriate that grace for ourselves and receive justification because of the work of Christ alone on the cross and in his life, death, and resurrection, and for the glory of God alone. Do all five? Am I missing one?
Back around to the T.
Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. I'm missing one. What am I missing?
For the glory of God alone.
Oh, no, I got it. Okay, yeah, all five. The five stars. Yeah. So that would define you as an evangelical, and that would...
Doesn't that cut out Arminians in some way?
Well, I think it does, but they don't think it does. So, okay. So most Arminians would fall into that as well. Even it's a pretty broad definition. It would include Calvinists, Arminians, Charismatics, Pentecostals, whatever, would fall under that
evangelical
flag, right? So that's what it used to mean to say you're evangelical.
Well, it was also a movement within Anglicanism a little bit, where the preaching became central. So the evangelical going out to bring mm-hmm. other mm-hmm. people to Jesus, that movement grew up within Protestantism in England. There were the division between the sort of institutionalist and the evangelical was a cultural thing that took place
in
England.
Right. There had always been a reformed wing within the Anglican Church since the Reformation, but I guess the modern version of that is what you're talking about, this kind of the evangelical party within
the Church of England.
Right. So that's classically the way it is, but now when you and I are going to be referring to evangelicalism, what are we going to be talking about? What do we mean?
Well,
we don't
so
mean
that's,
that, right?
That's
we don't
part
mean...
of, because I think there was a really good article a while, I think it was Karen Swallow Pryor, who said, I'm still an evangelical and I think we should all still use this word. And I was thinking, I think it was shortly post-election, that I did not really self-identify as an evangelical anymore, whatever that
right.
meant. And I think that I probably wouldn't, there's just no other option. Like, I don't want to self-identify as an evangelical, but what would I say I was?
A Calvinist.
What? Oh, man. Really? That's the only other option?
Well, a true evangelical is a Calvinist anyway.
Okay,
but...
okay.
others.
Yeah, so what's wrong with everybody out there is that they're not Calvinist enough. That's what this whole podcast is going to be about. No, stop.
Well, so there's
now in the U.S. a cultural evangelicalism that doesn't seem to resemble, at least from my vantage point, what it classically meant,
right,
theologically and historically, in the Western Church, right, England and the U.S. Whatever's going on right now that's called evangelical doesn't resemble very much that.
So on the one hand, you have someone like, what's the woman's name who?
Nadia Bolz Weber.
Who would? No, not her.
That's not I don't know.
The woman's name who you
say name of a woman, and I'm going to think
the woman's name who you write. Jen Hatmaker.
Oh, okay.
Jen Hatmaker, on the one hand, is broadly considered an evangelical, but so is Steve Furtick, and so is
Joel Osteen,
and so is
Al Mohler,
right? And if you don't know who these people are, we've just basically run the gamut from liberal heretic to pretty solidly reformed conservative Christian in Al Mohler to superstar rock guy.
Crazy. Prosperity gospel guy,
right? So all of those fall within.
So what was really unhelpful about the election period when it said that evangelicals largely voted for Trump is that there was no distinction between the kinds of the nuanced gradations of belief within what is called evangelicalism. Mm-hmm. So like a whole bevy of Joel Osteen people, churchgoers, could go out and vote for Trump, but or that guy Jeffrey in Dallas, or was that
Jeffrey's
his name?
Pastor, first name Jeffrey's.
But what they're preaching very, very vaguely, if not at all, resembles what I would classify as is classical Christian belief.
Yeah.
So it's hard for me to call myself an evangelical. Like if Joel Osteen is an evangelical,
then I'm not an evangelical.
I'm not really an evangelical then. Right. But if Rachel Held Evans is an evangelical, or Michael Curry is an evangelical, because they also self-identify as evangelicals, I wouldn't want really to self-identify as an evangelical, because Michael Curry, he's an Episcopalian. So is Rachel Held Evans.
Right.
I think it's very troublesome that you have this sort of broad sweep that encompasses people who couldn't possibly get along with each other theologically. Okay, but then there's another problem, or that if you go one step deeper, that's that there are ordinary small churches dotting across the country that are evangelical, that are neither Joel Osteen heretical nor liberal per se, nor
flashy.
They're just ordinary small time churches, such as Tim Tebow is about to enter. I'm just kidding. I know that he's out there looking for one of these little churches to go to on Binghamton. Okay, and they are also classified as evangelical. But I would say, and they probably are, more classically.
Mm-hmm. So, well, I guess in our discussion, what are we saying is wrong with evangelicalism? How are we, what's our target? Are we talking about this? Are we talking the broad?
I think we're talking about all of it.
Okay, all right, okay.
But there ought to be ways to distinguish between the small-time church that's trying to be faithful.
Mm-hmm. I think the same problem can be linked to all of the above. The same core issue.
Right.
The reason evangelicalism has gone off the tracks, I think, can be the same problem right.
for all of them. It's happening in a graded and I would even say new, like, you have to really look at it to see, because when you look at Joel Osteen, but then you look at the tiny church down the block, you're going to think that you're looking at two different things. But I'm suggesting that you're actually looking at the same
thing. There's possibly, insofar as the tiny church has problems.
Yeah.
Theological problems. Okay. All right. So.
Are we agreed?
I think we are.
Just want to make sure. Agreed then?
Yeah.
So would you say that we are evangelical?
In the classical definition, yes, but not as.
Not in this broader cultural sense.
No.
Yeah. We need a new word for ourselves.
Well, Anglican. Reformed Anglican.
Yeah. Because that's also understandable.
Right.
Okay, so, well, what would you say is the problem with everybody out there?
Well, I mean, I think I want to go back to way back in seminary. And actually before seminary, something that really marked my early years in the Christian faith. I was a new convert. Well, 2 or 3 years into my conversion. And I was working as a youth minister in a church in Houston. And a good friend of mine took me to a preaching conference, knowing I was going to go to seminary, took me to a preaching conference at Willow Creek, mm-hmm. Bill Hybels Church, and all of the...
Which you, at the long time ago, told me about glowingly, like it was this really great thing.
Yeah, it was great.
And
I thought...
As a classically more Anglican person, was sort of shocked that you would have been taken there by other Anglicans. But
well, you see, look, the church was growing back then and had a reputation for more, you know, for being on the cutting edge of how to grow a church and how to, and you go to a preaching conference there, wow, you're gonna have people climbing up the rafters to get a view of your wonderful service. So the model at Willow Creek, remember, was this. You have to have one service that's geared specifically
unbeliever.
For the unbeliever. So you address concerns that the unbeliever has in his or her mind. You give practical tips from the Bible showing the unbeliever how to do life, really. And then they'll be so attracted by the practicality and the usefulness of the advice that you give in these talks. That they'll want to know more, and then you can, you know, slip the gospel in. And once someone commits to believe, then they go to the believer service, which is not as tippy and practical, right? Maybe it's flashy, but it's not as practical. And so then they begin the process of discipleship. That was the kind of model that Willow Creek instituted.
It's still problematic.
Right. But that's not really why I want to go back there.
Right.
What I want to go back for is the advice that I remember getting and having it drummed into my head over and over again in writing sermons. And it really, the advice was that you need to always give people homework. You never want to leave your congregation or the people you're preaching to. You never want to leave them without something to do, because that's a boring sermon. Just knowing things won't help anybody. They've got to do something. They've got to learn how to do Christian, do life.
Yeah.
Right? So you always, you know, if you're, first of all, they would tell you, I mean, Willow Creek didn't have the idea of preaching expositionally through a book of the Bible, but more topically. So you address a topic, you add in scriptural passages that address that topic, and then you give people things to do to make their lives better. And that's the model.
And that, I would suggest, plays right into the human desire to have things to do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where you end up with a really interesting intersection or nexus of lots of different threads, liberal and conservative, and right and left, and high church and low church, and all meeting at a single point.
It is interesting, because when we went to seminary, the homiletics advice we had there was there very much the same, different style of preaching, but you need to leave your people with something to do. Get some action. Maybe different kind of action, but action.
Yeah,
that they need
it
to
needs
take.
To be
go
like,
do justice. Go
right. You need to be a peacemaker. You need to do peace. You need to do justice. You need to virtue signal.
Set up a soup kitchen in Naples, Florida.
That's. Well, no, on Monticello, where
right. That's what it was.
Like
that's
I'm
was.
gonna.
Sorry, we're now having an inside joke on our podcast. One of our classmates felt led to move to one of the wealthiest regions
and Republican areas of the country, but as a Democrat
to open up a soup kitchen.
And funnily enough, God didn't call us there. I thought that he should have, because I would have enjoyed living in Naples, Florida, but God made us come here.
Right.
I thought, how did that work out?
Yeah.
I don't think I was listening carefully to the Holy Spirit.
You didn't hear. You were off on the wrong track. We haven't listened. So the doing thing is big. And it's interesting because when you do read the books put out by, or the church growth books put out by Willow Creek or by Saddleback, or one of the bigger 80s kinds of 80s, early 90s, or late 90s church growth manuals. That's a big part of it, is you to be purpose-driven, for example, you have to give people a purpose. You have to give them something to do, something to work toward in their lives individually and for the church to do corporately.
Go eat food.
And so, you'll notice this when you listen to sermons, and this is across the wide breadth of evangelical churches, the whole breadth we were talking about, that's what you'll find. You'll do whatever passage is being addressed. When it's addressed, it's used as a platform for you doing some more work.
Mm-hmm.
Have you,
whether it's liberal or conservative or any brand. Any brand, and it is, it's even in the conservative. It's in the conservative small time church. It was actually the substance of the preaching that I grew up when I was at
Describe
school.
Describe that preaching
in Africa. Okay, now first of all, I should say that like the school that I went to is really Christian, and the people that I grew up under were really lovely and really Christian. So I'm not like. That's the nuance thing for me. The thing that is up, I'm developing more and more energy around the question of preaching, because I as a Christian lived under in the very liberal Episcopalian world and this kind of preaching, but I also lived in it in the very conservative conservative Baptist, not even like Southern Baptist. I mean, conservative Baptists are the uber. But Baptists.
Yeah.
And on both sides, I knew believers in both worlds, people who actually did really believe in Jesus, who would have trusted in him for eternal life. But I'm developing this sense, or I'm coming to really see that there's not enough difference between the two kinds of preaching. So in the conservative world, the evangelical conservative world, the sermon is about the Bible. Okay, so you'll hear people say that was a biblical sermon, that was about the Bible. And if you go and listen to the sermon, you will see that that person does reference the scriptural text. They'll say, open your Bible to Hezekiah 37. That's just a little joke, you know, and everybody flips around and does their sword drill because they know how to get around the Bible. It's biblical. It refers to the text. But it's not about the text. It doesn't come out of the text. So I would say there's two or three parts of an evangelical, conservative evangelical, quote, biblical sermon. And that is that it will definitely include a gospel salvation message where all the people in the pew are exhorted to be saved. Mm-hmm. If they have never made a decision for Jesus, they need to do that today. That element is never lacking. It's always
there.
Which
is good, which is probably people do.
Okay. But
you need to tell people to repent.
Yeah, but okay. It has an outsized portion of the sermon.
I say that in all my sermons.
Just let me go on.
All right.
You can say that and move on.
Okay.
But like if you're spending 10 to 15 minutes of your 50-minute sermon on that portion.
In a church full of people who are...
And if church full of people, there's no visitors that Sunday, and everybody heard it last week, and the people who aren't coming forward have dug in their heels and are not going to believe, like, because they're tired of it, and, okay, that's not helpful. And so in a captive audience, like my school, got a bunch of little missionary kids, the gospel message every single Sunday...
Right, okay.
Got to be a little bit wearying.
Okay.
You know, okay. That's a significant portion. The second portion is that you go to the text, you find something about the text that's interesting or that you want to draw out, and then you accidentally, I would say, turn that thing that you got out of the text into a topical sermon. And you use that thing and you wander up and down the breadth of the Bible and your own life and the world using that thing that you got from the text as the basis of your sermon.
So, like, this year you're talking about...
While you talk, I'm just going to go tell them to be quiet because they're distracting
me. Okay, so let's say you're talking about Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew, and Jesus is saying... Not to worry about tomorrow, not to worry about what you wear, what you eat or drink, but to seek first the righteousness of God, and all these things will be added to you. And so you take the word worry, maybe,
yep.
from that text, and you spend the whole sermon talking about worry.
Yep. Okay, and that allows you... Okay, so you've got the word worry. That allows you... to fail to make an important distinction in the scripture, and that is, we've come to just adore, I mean, Chris Roseborough, is the distinction between law and gospel. Because when you take a word or an idea and you then use it topically up and down the scripture, you end up only preaching the law. You've had your gospel portion where you told everybody to get saved, but then the rest of the sermon is the law,
yeah.
and it's the law for Christians. And what you end up doing is, well, you end up starving your believers, ultimately.
Why are you worrying? What's wrong with you?
Yeah.
Get your heart right with God. You're worrying too much.
You turn...
and now you got a whole bunch of people who
you
are...
You're like, oh my gosh. Yeah, I mean...
Who are worried you just about their worrying.
Until you feel bad because you're worrying. And then, okay, but it's not just that. Worry... sharing the gospel with others, the judgment seat of Christ, the
doubt.
Okay, and then we can go into the realm of gender roles.
Oh.
Okay, how should women behave? How should they be? How should men be men? Okay, it goes on from there, and I would encourage people, if you happen to have a copy of Rachel Held Evans' Year of Biblical Womanhood, go back and read the first chapter. I can't remember where it is exactly. And then feel grief for her because she describes this preaching. This is what she grew up mm-hmm, on mm-hmm. in the 80s, in the focus on the family, moral majority world. This was what counted as a biblical sermon. But it was biblical in the sense that the Bible was referred to,
mm-hmm.
but the law of how women were to behave in church, and men, and doubt, and worry, and blah, 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 was the substance of the preaching. And she doesn't believe now, you know, like, there's not a lot of difference between the way that she probably grew up with the preaching and the way that I did. It's just that I happened to end up actually believing the gospel.
So you'll go home after something like that with 3 tips on how to be a better woman.
Yeah.
And without necessarily those tips being biblical, just like 3 practical ways you could be a better female.
Yeah, and you might have pulled them out of...
Somewhere.
So the doubt, 3 different kinds of doubt.
Yeah, we were listening to a sermon. Not we had a great sermon yesterday on Thomas at Good Shepherd. This is another sermon we're listening
to. And the three categories of doubt, which I can't remember.
Oh, I didn't preach the great sermon at Good Shepherd. It was my assistant. Oh, yeah, yeah. I should say that. I preached an excellent sermon last
week. You did, babe. You did. That was fantastic.
Right.
You did good,
babe. We're talking about another sermon. In case you were at church yesterday, you think we're talking about a different sermon we heard later on.
Online.
Yeah.
We were sent a sermon about doubt. There were three categories of doubt that I have no idea where they would have come from. They're not biblical categories of doubt. They were like randomly made up categories of doubt.
Yeah.
I can't remember what they are. Do you remember what they are?
Yeah. But they would sound big. He got from the psychological.
Yeah. Like, so
manual, from Christian counseling manual.
He referred to the text. He read the text. He set the text up even with sort of a nice dark and light, and it's at night and everybody's anxious. And then he left the text behind and marched up and down the Bible talking about doubt. That was interesting because I would have said that the text that he preached on was in fact not about doubt. It was about denial of Jesus, which includes doubt maybe, but it's actually much...
But it's not a joyful text about Jesus.
Well, no, this one was Peter's denial of Jesus.
Oh, I think this was John
not,
20.
No, this wasn't oh. about, this was a...
this was about Peter's denial, okay.
Peter's
That's right.
denial of
That's
Jesus.
Right.
The whole sermon was about doubt. Which certainly, if you were doubting, you might then deny Jesus.
Right.
But there was quite a lot going on in the text about Peter, and none of it made it into the sermon. Nothing. So you end up with...
And there was the promise that Jesus gave, but after I rise again, I'll meet you in Galilee, right? Where Jesus actually tells Peter, you're going to deny me, but I'm going to not deny you.
Right.
So and the text that's gone.
About Jesus. It's about Jesus.
Right.
It even included the gospel.
Right.
Like the gospel for Peter was there in the text. So you would have ended up preaching both against denial and doubt and preaching the gospel if you had preached the text. But the text wasn't preached.
Well, when you say preach the gospel, see, everyone's mind who's going to this kind of church went back to...
The salvation message.
Salvation message. And that's not what you mean, is it?
That's not what I mean.
What do you mean?
So, don't believers need the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the total substance of what God's action in the world, in history and time, to save sinners... is the gospel, and it's embedded in scripture. Every word of the Bible is about this action of God to rescue and save the sinner from death and sin. It culminates in Jesus on the cross, his death and resurrection. It's a very rich, deep story of God's work to save the unbeliever, the sinner, the ungodly.
But I'm already justified. So what do I need that for? I mean, I'm saved, so why do I need that? I mean, I can listen to my pastor give the gospel message for people who haven't heard it yet, but why do I need it?
You're justified, but you're not, like...
Why do I need the gospel?
You need the gospel because you still can't... You need to be sustained daily by the action of God in your life and in the world.
Well, he sustains me. He'll tell me what to do.
Now
that I have the Holy Spirit, I go out and do all the work.
No.
See, this is the problem, though. The problem is that we need to be told over and over again that we're forgiven and that Christ has done all the work. And that, you're doubting and you shouldn't doubt, but... That's not going to cause, God, but Christ has forgiven your sins and he's still going to do good things in you and for you because he's God and he loves you and he has grace. So it's not bad to preach the law. You have to preach the law.
Right.
When you come to a law passage.
Comes up in the text. The law comes up.
Right.
Don't be anxious about
anything. Don't be anxious about anything. That's the law.
Okay, that's the law.
But
the rest of that text... has God.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you. Right? That text emphasizes grace. Why aren't you supposed to worry? Because you can trust in God. You can rest in him. And when you worry, you can go to him with the worry and
so
and not feel undone and guilty and go home with a list of things to do, not to worry anymore. No, you go to Christ and seek his help and grace and mercy and receive it.
So the question is, I think the question comes down to actual believers, evangelical believers. What is the action? What is it that you ought to be doing? You know, because when you go to the scripture and you hear the law and you see that you don't measure up, you do believe, you are justified, but you're told to do a lot of things. What is the one action? What is the one thing that you should be doing all the time that you have to do over and over and over again? There is something that you can do. And this, again, though, isn't the thing that's suggested that you do. The thing that it's suggested that you do is to
try harder,
overcome your doubt. The thing that you should do all the time is repent of your sins mm-hmm. repeatedly, day by day, mm-hmm. all the time, and be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's the action.
That doesn't preclude making every effort to add virtue to knowledge or whatever the
right. Well, then you go on.
It's the basis of that.
You repent yeah. of your sins. You receive the forgiveness of Jesus. You go up and take communion,
mm-hmm.
for heaven's sake.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go on about your daily life. You go into your daily life and you do work.
Mm-hmm.
You would maybe clean your kitchen, and you would go to work and interact with your boss. You might go to class if you're a student. Maybe you're an older person, and so you might go and visit somebody or take a meal to someone. You would do work. You would do work, but you wouldn't think about yourself every second of
right.
the day wondering if you're doing the right thing, if you're overcoming your own doubt. You had repented of your sins. You had looked for mercy from Jesus.
Right.
You would then go do actual work.
So, it's interesting. I had a conversation last Sunday after Easter services with a really good guy that goes to our church, young man. Really good guy, who wants to start a new business, right? And he was racked with anxiety, not about the business being a success, but whether or not he was going into the business with the right attitude. Like, do I really want to go into this business so that I can make a lot of money?
Yeah.
Or do I want to go to this business so I can give money to the church? And I said, well, of course you want to give money to the church.
Well, that's obvious.
But he said, so he was, I don't know if I should do this.
He's calling me to do this.
I'm having the wrong attitude. I have my heart attitude is wrong.
Of course it is.
Of course. Yes, you have bad motives and you have some good motives. And it's okay because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. So go out and do work.
Yeah, you don't need to think about yourself right now.
And trust that he's going to work in you
right.
to do his will.
If you want to start a business, go start a business. Like, do one thing that Christians find that's really strange is that they want to do good. So, you know, there's a frenzy of people going to visit. We have three old ladies, or our most beloved old ladies are all in the nursing home. And there's a frenzied visiting of them. I think it actually wears them out because so many people have gone to see our nursing home ladies that, like, I went one time with my kids, and already our dear, lovely, almost grandmotherly person had like 7 visitors that morning from Good Shepherd. Like, the thing that people want to do most at Good Shepherd, it seems like, is to visit the sick and feed the poor. And that's because they're really awesome, and they wake up and they feel guilty in the morning because they've been told to care
right.
for the sick and the poor. And they better get out there, and they better do
Not all of it is because of guilt.
That's what I'm saying. No.
Yeah.
There's actually very little guilt. Yeah. Sometimes I wish the people at Good Shepherd had more guilt, but
like about coming to church.
Right.
That's the one area where I feel like guilt-inducing is important and vital. Get to church.
Come to church. Right. Yeah, and then there's not like this deep well of guilt and mm-hmm. shame mm-hmm. that's driving the people of Good Shepherd
right.
out to the nursing home. People are cheerfully going about their daily lives doing actual work, not on themselves per se,
right,
but
hopefully not thinking about
you shouldn't.
The gospel for Christians frees you from thinking too much about yourself and your motives.
Yes.
You don't have to sit there and look inward all the time. Am I doing this the right thing? Do I have the right attitude? Am I thinking the right way about this? No, you're probably not.
You're probably not.
And that's okay, because your status before God doesn't depend on you. That's where I think the first sola actually has gotten lost in evangelicalism. We were talking about it. I think everyone affirms sola scriptura, at least everyone on the conservative side of evangelicalism does. But sola gratia, by grace alone, and then sola Christus, or sola Christus, which is by Christ alone, that...
Nope, it's gone.
That's gone. And it's because of the preaching.
Okay, so this is what is wrong with evangelicalism, and that's that the preaching isn't biblical. It isn't being tried. When people say, well, we can't just have the God, like, don't talk to me just about how we just need more of the gospel, or the solution to this particular problem in evangelicalism is to go towards the scriptures and cling to the gospel, that's not going to work. The reason that people think it's not going to work is because it isn't being tried, and it hasn't been tried for a really long time. It hasn't been tried. It hasn't been tried for decades and decades. The preaching has not been biblical, and it hasn't been the gospel, the fullness of the gospel.
Of course, not every church, but many, the broad swath,
and enough even small churches that have floundered and wondered, why isn't it working anymore? And then chucked their pews and got in the screen and got in the worship band and the dinosaurs. They thought it was because they needed something else, but it's because the gospel itself wasn't being tried.
Yeah.
That's what's wrong with the church.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think we've been talking primarily for people who have grown up in evangelical conservative churches, but that's the same thing on the left. The Rachel Held Evans, who thinks she's getting away from all that, isn't getting away from all that, because she goes to an Episcopal church now, and where she's told every Sunday, you better recycle. You better buy the kinds of grocery bags that don't require you to throw away plastic. You better get your social justice on and be like Jesus. In fact, we heard the sermon from Michael Curry for Easter is about how the message of the cross is
self-sacrifice.
You get out there and you love other people and you love God. That's it.
Which, I mean, that's the same message that you get. You better not doubt. You stop your doubting.
Yeah.
And you overcome your doubt and you believe in Jesus.
Right. It's just a different kind of law. It's just the law of...
So the high horse that I'm on and all the time, and it's intensifying for me, and I'm getting angry about it. I realized I probably need to pray about this and repent of my sins, is that it from my opinion, held not humbly at all, is that the solution to evangelicals' problems, whether it's political, if you're upset about Trump, or you're excited about Trump, if you're upset about race, if you're upset about that hashtag Me Too movement, if you are worried about misogyny in the church, if you're worried, whatever it is that you're worried about in the evangelical church, and you think it's pitching over the edge of the world and falling into the black night of nothing, which is what I think is happening to it, the solution to all of the things is preaching, actual biblical preaching from the text, out of the text, arising from the text, not you finding something in the text that you then topically march up and down across the Bible with, but that you actually exposit, you dig in, you do exegesis, you figure out what the text is about, which is hard to do, and then you communicate your discovery from the pulpit as clearly as you can. That's what preaching is for. That's what you should do. That's the only remedy to all of our problems.
Right. And now the question might come up, well, what happens when you come to a text that is just, like, what if you're preaching through the Ten Commandments? Which, that's law. How would you then not send someone home burdened with a to-do list. Oh my goodness, I've got to go and not covet.
Because you can preach the Ten Commandments the gospel, right? With the gospel.
And look who actually did the Ten Commandments.
Right.
Jesus.
And
that means is when you
God
fail.
God himself fulfilled the law on our behalf. Right. Would you look at that, Patrick?
And it still counts, even though you walked up to receive Jesus into your heart back when you were 8, it still counts for you that Jesus did that.
Yeah.
It's not.
But you have to go on, you have to go on daily.
Yeah.
Trusting him.
Right.
And his work on the cross for you, and you have to understand it more deeply all the time.
And that actually gives more comfort as you fail to do.
Yes.
The things. All the things.
Okay, all the things. So, but what I want to know, I want a movement. I want a deeply entrenched, passionate, I'm just kidding. That's not a word I would ever use.
But that's another law, isn't it? An evangelical.
Oh, my word. That's
the law.
The law
of passion.
The law
you better
of
have
passion.
Passion. You better be excited.
Cling tightly to Jesus as your treasure.
Right. I read an article this morning, John Piper tweeted, what was it? Let me get the tweet up because it was so...
It was a terrible tweet.
So horrifying.
It was.
And I love John Piper, but I mean, there is this aspect of his ministry that I find really, really dangerous. Where he says this: if you don't value Jesus above everything else, you don't have saving faith. If you don't value Jesus above everything, what does that mean?
That's terrible.
That points you back to your emotive
self
for having the right feelings as the basis of your assurance that you're saved.
No.
Rather than the basis being what Jesus has done
did outside
of you. Right? You trust in his work, and then that means you're justified, not having the right attitude about his work.
No, it's terrible,
yeah,
and it's everywhere.
Yeah.
It's the same thing, I dare say, as the big flap at the Gospel Coalition about how we need to have the right kind of attitude, or we need to be doing a certain kind of work about race.
Right.
Okay. Yes, I would say...
Are you sure you want to wade into this topic?
No, I don't. No. The racial landscape in America is extremely broken. I would say that is true. And yes, I think Christians should think about it, but I... Totally, the solution to the problems that we have is biblical gospel, full-orbed preaching. It isn't going to be found anywhere else. And if we try all the
it's
other things,
voting.
It's not voting. We're going to end up right where the Episcopal.
Right.
The Episcopal Church has tried what the Gospel Coalition is suggesting we do, and it's not going well for them.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a good deal.
Mm-hmm.
You have to go back to the scripture.
Critical race theory is not the replacement for the cross. That won't work.
I mean, it's been tried.
Yeah.
And
it
didn't work.
Right.
All the times that it was tried.
Right.
So, I'm angry. I want to know. This is my clarion call to the ACNA, to every church, every denomination, Baptist, Methodist, Wesleyan. What others are there? Assemblies of God, Anglican. Where is your preaching? Where are your preaching seminars? Where is your ongoing help for preachers in the pulpit on Sunday morning? Where are your week-long preaching retreats where pastors get together and just work on trying to understand the text and getting better? Where is the seminary instruction for preaching? When are bishops going to go in the ACNA going to go and sit in the congregation and listen to their pastors preach and then give them the help so that they get better and better and better at this? This is my formal request for all of those things, because it's not going to get better. We're not going to be able to survive the coming apocalypse if we don't have biblical preaching.
I agree, but now you just made everyone feel guilty. You've given a law.
And I'm saying you can repent of your sins. You can repent of your sins.
Right.
You can ask Jesus to forgive you, and you can go forward into your life forgiven.
So basically what we've said then is the problem with evangelicalism is they're not preaching the gospel. They're not preaching the gospel to Christians.
They're not preaching the gospel to Christians.
Through the scriptures.
Through the scriptures. They're not expositing the scriptures deeply, faithfully, and well.
Right.
And so there's
no... In case you were wondering, that's what's wrong with you.
All of you.
We just told you.
That's what's wrong with you.
Yeah. Now, one way to rectify that is to come to Good Shepherd.
Move to town. Move right. here.
Exactly. And you can learn at our feet.
Yeah. Well, because I'm going to have a lifestyle brand.
Right.
Yeah. And you're going to have a preaching something.
Right.
Organization.
Right.
We should start. That's what I wanted to do. The Matt and Ann Kennedy Ministry Preaching Association of here's how to be less awful. Here's how to do a good job at whatever it is you're trying to do. You can get your gut cleanse with Goop and Gwyneth Paltrow. And we will criticize your sermon for you. tell you how you should have done it. No, I'm not. I don't want to do that.
Yeah. You don't want to do that?
Well, I do, but I'm not going to.
I think you kind of want to.
No, I.
But there are actually some good preaching seminars out there. I've seen some work by some people in the Reformed camp trying to make this an emphasis. So it's not just...
There's not nothing.
Right. There are some people who... There are preaching good preaching conferences out there you can go to.
It's discouraging, though, because some really high, well-known preachers who were really good decided that it wasn't worth the effort. Driscoll, for instance. I think that was really depressing because he was a really good expositor of the Bible.
In certain
Pretty
cases
good.
He was. I mean, yeah, yeah.
There were some gleams of light, and then he decided it wasn't worth it. And if
he
you go listen
got
to
weirdly
him,
weirdly topical and
it's not it's,
angry.
He's
and,
a good example right, of right. what I would suggest you not do from the pulpit.
Yeah. I remember before his fall, listening to the beginning of his series on Luke, and it was unlike the other series that he did. It was not verse by verse. It was verse by verse, but he'd use each verse as just a kind of a platform to talk about something else or some doctrine or some practical life tip.
Practical life tip.
Yeah, it was weird. Just kind of thing he was against before. Don't get off on Driscoll, but...
I mean, I feel good. I feel like we've solved...
You've gotten this off your chest.
Yeah.
And you've done it in 52 minutes and 17 seconds.
Well, that's quite short.
Yeah. And we didn't have time to review Michael Curry's sermon, which was basically more of the same. Love God, love your neighbor.
Stop being a bad person.
Yeah.
What's wrong with you?
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Uniting the law, uniting the left and the right from...
From the law.
Right.
It's just a different law. It's just a different flavor. It just makes you feel a different way or the other.
Right.
But,
right.
Yeah.
I won't bring this up. Never mind. We've been on 52 minutes, but it's you get this kind of liberal guilt when... Well, I won't bring this up because this is...
Maybe we'll do it next time.
Maybe we'll do it next time. I'll have to tell you what I was going to say after the podcast.
Well, so. And maybe we'll do an Easter recap another time too, but I think that we should... we should get on with our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We should rail about this on Twitter a little bit more.
Yes.
So, but I'm sure we'll be back next week, maybe even about this. Thanks for listening.